Amen. I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. As the young people are not dismissed to Children's Church, because if I got it right, this is the first Sunday. So no Children's Church the first Sunday of the month. Thank you, ladies, for playing the pianos and for the beautiful offertory and just for, again, everyone who has a part. We appreciate our nursery workers and the unseen people back there taking care of things. And sometimes it's pretty easy. Sometimes they have their hands full. But we appreciate all of you that volunteer to serve the Lord in one way or another. And what a privilege it is to serve Him. Whether at church or at home or at work, wherever we are, we're always servants of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I want to talk this morning, as we get back to our study in 1 Peter, about craving the Word. Craving the Word. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you now for this opportunity to look at your Word, to consider this passage of Scripture. Help us to just be mindful, Lord, that this is the very word of the living God, which was given to us through inspiration. You gave the words to Peter and the apostles and others to pen down as you moved upon them. And we know the word of God is without error. It is complete. It is sufficient. It is authoritative. It's all we need, Lord, for life and godliness. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us to take it in, to live it out, to rejoice in it. And Lord, we understand too, according to the Bible, that your word will be forever. And so forever we will be considering the word of God, the communication of God to man. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through the Bible and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Bless now as we continue. Help us as we listen. I need your help, Lord, as I preach and speak to my heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to back up where we were last time before we had our time at Christmas and talked about the coming of Christ in the world. We were looking at chapter 1 and verses 22 and following. So look at that again, 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as a flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. We saw in that passage the incorruptible word of God. And the focus of that passage is on love. See that you love one another. And we looked at the source of our love, which is in verse 22, obedience to the truth, resulting in a pure heart. The source of our love, the reason we can love, is because of the word of God. Obedience to the truth. The object of our love is you and me, one another. We're to love one another, verse 22. And one another's are everywhere, aren't they? Everywhere. They're at work. There we see them. We talk to them. We work with them. They're at church. We go to church with them. They're people. In other words, the object of our love is people. We're to love one another. We try to avoid people. Oh, no, I don't want to deal with this person. Oh, what am I going to say to them? And we go hide. Or the preacher's coming. I'm going to find something else to do. My dad used to do that. My dad was unsaved. And we went to a liberal church. But anyway, the preacher would come calling. We lived out in the country and had a driveway, and we could see anybody drove down the driveway, and we were forewarned. And sure enough, here comes the preacher. My dad saw the preacher's car, and you know what he did? He went in the bedroom and hid. The whole time the preacher was there, my dad was hiding in the bedroom. And I learned from that. You want to avoid preachers. You don't want to be around them, you know. And that's kind of my attitude, you know. And as soon as I got old enough to make my own decision, I decided I've had it with church. I'm not going anywhere anymore. My dad never went, so why should I? Anyway, but we don't want to avoid people, do we? They are the object of our love. And then thirdly, we saw the foundation of our love in verse 23 is the incorruptible Word of God. We have a solid, good foundation. It's the Word of God. That's what we base our love upon. And then fourthly was the endurance of our love. Verse 25, the Word endures forever. Now, in chapter 2, verse 2, we read, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. In other words, it's a command there. As newborn babies, you are to desire the sincere milk of the Word, like a baby desires milk, is the idea. And oh, how we need a saturation of the Word. We're saturated today with a lot of things, a lot of images, a lot of things that are very ungodly. And we need to be careful and turn away from those things. But oh, how we need a saturation with the Word of God. We need to be saturated by the Word and in the Word. You see, when we fill our hearts and our lives with the Word of God, we are filling our lives with the God of the Word. Because God is revealed in His Word. With our God who is revealed in the written Word. We ought to so delight in the Word of God that we want to feast on it. We just want to devour it and desire it as newborn babies. We want to crave it to where we become addicted to it. Oh, that we might be addicted to the Bible. You know, Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, faithfully preach for 40 years to the nation of Judah while enduring severe opposition. They didn't like his preaching. And he went through beatings and imprisonment, and he delivered a stern message of judgment from God. And the opposition that Jeremiah faced from his fellow Israelites was cruel and crushing. And several times he wanted to give it up. He wanted to resign from being a preacher. But then we read this of Jeremiah, who said in Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And the word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Wow. For a guy that wanted to give up, a guy that was going through beatings and imprisonment, that's quite a statement. Oh, that we might be like Jeremiah. We say, well, things are going so bad for me, I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't desire to read the Bible. Well, Jeremiah had a lot of excuses too, and he says, his words were found and I did eat them. And the word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, that it might be true of us, God's Word, the Bible, would be a joy to us. Job said in Job 23:12, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job esteemed the words of God's mouth. That means he treasured them. He treasured them. He hid them in his heart. We read in Psalm 19:9-10, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than fine gold. That means pure, very expensive gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. That's the Word of God. And then Psalm 119:97, and 103, we read, oh, how I love thy law, the word, it is my meditation all the day. Is it true of you? Oh, then it might be our meditation all the day. And then 103, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. May it be so of us. Notice verse 3 of 1 Peter 2. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We desire the word, we desire the Bible, because we've had a good taste of it, right? And that taste was very sweet. We tasted the words of life, and they gave light to our pathway. The day, the night my wife and I got saved, after that, we couldn't get enough of hearing the Bible. Every night we'd turn on the radio and listen to J. Vernon McGee, 11:30 at night when we got home from work, and go through the Bible with J. Vernon McGee back in 1974. It was a wonderful journey. We got on the Bible train, or the Bible bus with J. Vernon McGee, and we just devoured it. The taste was a taste of gracious words. By the way, the words that we speak are to be gracious words. Our speech is to be always, got that? Always with grace, seasoned with salt, Colossians 4:6. Your speech, the words you say, whether at work, whether in church, whether at home, are to be gracious words. My, oh my, sometimes we can go off, can't we? And we forget that, and we don't obey God's word. Our words are reflect the love of Christ. Our desire should be that people are attracted to Christ by our speech. And if that's going to happen, our speech has to be attractive. The people who heard the teaching of Jesus, we read in Luke 4:22, wondered, they wondered or they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And 1 Peter 3:10, we read, he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile, no deceit. Is the idea. Now, if we taste something good, if we experience something wonderful, we want to try it again and again and again, right? I know I'm that way. I have something good, I want to have it again. My wife fixes a good meal, and she always does. Say, make that again. That's a problem, though. And then the next week, she experiments on some other recipe. And then another recipe. And then after a while, I forgot that what she made a few weeks ago was so good. But finally, it'll come around again. Oh, yeah, that was so good. I tasted it, and I want more of it. And we want to try it again and again. Or we do something wonderful, and we want to do it again. Or we visit some wonderful place, and we want to go see it again. Verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Because we tasted, we got a good taste of that which is very good. And like maybe we had a really, really good steak somewhere. You ever have that happen? Yeah, certain restaurants you're never going to get a good steak. But others, you always get a good steak. Maybe it's a sirloin or a ribeye that was so tender and juicy and bursting with flavor and seasonings that you want it again. You remember that taste. It makes your mouth water just thinking about it. I apologize. Some of you are doing that now, aren't you? We remember the taste and we want it again. We want more. You know, I've had burnt ends and brisket at Q39 in Kansas City. I recommend it. It's on 39th Street near the KU Medical Center. It's one of the best barbecue places in Kansas City. In fact, they won an award last year at the Chiefs football game, if I remember right. They have a cook-off. Anyway, sometimes my wife and I, when I have to go to KU Medical Center for a follow-up with my surgeon there, we'll go out to Q39, and I tell you, my mouth waters just thinking about those burnt ends. They are delicious. Crispy, juicy burnt ends, and we're to desire the Word of God like that, even more than that. Our heart ought to water, our mind ought to water, our soul ought to water just thinking about the water of the Word of God. But if we've got the crud, If we got the sickness, things don't taste so well, do they? We're all stuffed up, and so we get the crud of the world in our hearts, and the Word of God doesn't taste like it should. We're to desire it as babies desire milk. We've got to have it. As a baby's got to have milk. That's the idea. And so, back at verse 1 of chapter 2, laying aside, first of all, got to lay aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies and all envies and all evil speakings. We taste it, we want it, we desire it, we crave it. And so we will be diligent not to allow anything evil to taint it, to taint and suppress the desire for the Word of God. And sure enough, these five evils in verse 1 will pour water on the fire of God's Word in being effective in our lives. The wickedness, oh, the wickedness that lies latent in our minds and hearts and can burst forth from our minds and mouths and cause the shipwreck of our faith. And so you who have new taste buds for the pure milk of the Word, shun evil, forsake it, lay it aside that would seek to destroy that desire. It's just not proper for a child of God and a child of the Word to be hampered and hindered by the lust of the flesh and of the world. And you will be if you allow it to come into your life. We've got to shun it, turn away from it, say no, run from it, flee. We notice the word wherefore in the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 2. Wherefore. Remember, whenever you see a wherefore, you've got to ask the question what it's there for. Well, again, it's sort of like a bridge word that ties this passage into what he's been saying before. And guess what? He's already been focused on the vital importance of the word in the believer's life. We see Peter admonishing the Christians to that the word is to be obeyed. Chapter 1, verse 22 again. And then secondly, it reminds them that the word brings salvation. Verse 23, being born again by the word of God. And then he teaches them that this word endures forever. Verses 23 and 24. And then fourthly, for this morning, we see the word is to be craved. The word is to be craved. So the word is to be obeyed. The word brings salvation. The word endures forever. And this morning, the word is to be craved or longing. We need a longing for the Bible. A craving for the Word of God. Verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. We just got to desire it. Simple as that. Just desire it. Want it. You got to have it. You got to have it every day, maybe twice a day, maybe three times a day. I've got to have it, read it, memorize it, meditate on it, and it will be my light throughout every day. Now, it shouldn't be hard to desire the milk of the Word, which is like milk. Now, I don't know about you, but I like milk. I like milk. I especially like milk products. My favorite milk product is homemade whipped cream. It can just be eaten plain. That's fine. My wife makes a mean batch of whipped cream. I mean real whipped cream, especially on pumpkin pie. It doesn't get much better than that. I love ice cream, which has whole milk in it and real whole cream. That's the kind I like. You know, the heavy cream. We make ice cream from time to time at our house, and it has four ingredients: cream, milk, sugar, vanilla, and then a pinch of salt. Yeah, to it. I love it. I like milk, I like cream, I like ice cream, I like sweet cream butter, since we're on the subject. I mean lots of butter. Butter is always better, whether on popcorn or toast or grits. Boy, that'll get you hungry, won't it? Or your mouth watering. I love those grits but you got to have a ton of butter or forget it. I like cheese. I like all kinds of cheese. I like donuts. I like yogurt. I like mashed potatoes. By the way, I do eat a banana each day, too, with my yogurt. And I do eat nuts, so don't think I'm nuts and only eat these dairy products. Anyway, you get the idea. You get the idea. And I would not do very well if I had to eat a dairy-free diet. And I don't know, those of you that are on a dairy-free diet, my heart goes out to you. I don't know how you do it. I don't know if I can survive. I suppose if you have to, you have to. But anyway, you've often heard the term the land of milk and honey. Now, we never think of Russia as the land of milk and honey, or North Korea as the land of milk and honey. When we hear that term, right away we think Israel, and that's right. And that's not a place where you'll find Winnie the Pooh and Tigger, but it's the promised land, Israel, which is called by God a land of milk and honey. In fact, there are 23 verses where this phrase is used to describe the promised land that God would give to his people Israel. In other words, it's a good land. It's a fertile land, a land graciously given by God. We read of that in Exodus 3:8, the first time this phrase is used. Exodus 3:8. And I am come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land unto a good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. In Exodus 3:17, I have said, I will bring you up out of the afflictions of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. 23 verses with this phrase. God called this land the land flowing with milk and honey because of the richness and the fertility, the sweetness of the land. It was a metaphor for its abundance. It was nourishing and pleasant. A land to be desired, even as milk is to be desired by an infant. And honey is to be desired. It is life-giving, life-sustaining. And we're to desire the milk of the word like that. We're to crave it like a newborn craves its mother's milk. Now, we'll come back to this key verse, but let's begin where God begins, and that is, before he tells us what we must desire, he sounds a warning of what we've got to not desire. In other words, we've got to say no before we say yes, right? I've got to turn away from evil that I can turn and do right. I can't do both. And many Christians try to do both. I can't have the world and a holy life at the same time. Number one, I need to lay aside evil. And then number two, I need to desire the word. And number three, taste grace. Now, we're not going to cover all those. But one, lay aside evil. Then we'll get to two, desire the word. And then three, taste grace. But number one, lay aside evil. Verse one, therefore, laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speaking. This has to take place in order that my desire will be right and pleasing to the Lord. You don't want to go to work in dirty clothes. Well, some jobs, I guess. If you're a farmer, I suppose. If you're a welder, I don't know. But generally, you don't go to work in dirty clothes. You don't want to try to live for the Lord with a smelly heart, a stinking attitude, and a corrupt mind. And if I let myself go, friends, I'm a mess. It's kind of like you let your garden grow. You let your garden go and then see what grows. And it's not going to be pumpkins and tomatoes. It's going to be weeds, right, and thorns. And that's the way you and I are. Yeah, God saved me, sanctified me, justified me, and has given me a place in heaven. But before I'm ushered into the sweet by and by, I got to deal with the nasty now and now. And you and I are new creatures in Christ. Things are different now, and so you and I have got to be different. We've been redeemed from corruptible things, but those corruptible things are like leeches. They want to cling on us again because they're not totally eradicated. And so it's a continual battle to keep ourselves pure and not walk as we formerly walked. And Peter is reminding these Christians against the sins from which they've been delivered. Don't go back there, he is saying. And as I look at this list, what catches my eye is all evil speaking. All evil speaking, chapter 2, verse 1. And that pretty much covers it. If it's evil, don't say it. Don't speak it. We find a similar list in Colossians 3, 8. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Put it off. Get rid of it. It has no place in the life of a believer. Now you hear it everywhere in the world. Some of you got to work around trash talk all day long. I don't know how you do it. It's a pits. All you can do is just be a light. Don't go there. Don't let it bring you down, right? You bring them up to Christ. But filthy community, put it off. Put it off. Evil speakings, lay it aside. You know Christ, Jesus Christ, never cussed. And yet Christians think they can cuss. Christ didn't do it. It's filthy clothing. So take off those dirty clothes. Don't come in here looking like that. Right? And don't come in here talking like that. Evil speakings. My mom would tell that. Don't you dare talk like that. I didn't know it was wrong. I'm just saying how Dad always talks, you know. He was my example. But that's what God is saying to us. Don't you dare talk like that. Don't cuss people out. Don't slander. Don't gossip. And we know what he's talking about. Don't cut people down. And we get a thrill out of cutting people down, sometimes especially in our own homes. Don't think that God has called you to put people in their place. That's God's job. You let him put people in their place. It may be you're the one needing to be put in place, in your proper place, as a servant, not a judge. We're not to be judges over other people's lives, right? I know we're to be discerning and all of that, but we got to be careful how we speak. Now, let's look at these five words quickly here. And the first thing that should disappear from our heart is malice, the word malice. In our court system, if a person harms someone with malice, that's serious. That's serious. It's a legal term. It means they did it with intent. They want to inflict harm upon that person. It was no accident. It was malicious. What they did was with malicious intent. It wasn't an accident. Now, sometimes we do or say something to another person, and it hurts them. We really hurt them by what we did or what we said. And it may be that indeed we did it, and we admit it, but then we say, I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean any harm. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't intend for that to happen. I'm sorry it came out that way. In other words, they weren't malicious. It wasn't with malice. But some of us are guilty of malice in that we said something that we shouldn't have, or we did something with the intent to harm them and cause a problem. We wanted to make their life miserable. Maybe we wanted to get even. Even the score, you know, he can't do that to me and get away with that. He's got something coming, and I'm going to give it to him. That's not my job. God takes care of evening the score. I'm to lay it aside. I'm to put it off. I have nothing to do with maliciousness. The word malice here, as used in the original, is often refers to all kinds of sin. It was an all-inclusive word. In other words, it can just mean wickedness in general. By the way, lay aside. Lay it aside. That's a very accurate translation. It's also translated put away. New American Standard, put away or rid yourselves. But lay aside. It has the idea of changing clothes, of taking off the old clothes and laying them aside, laying them away, or putting them off, putting them away. So, malice. And secondly, all guile. Put away all guile. And that literally means bait or a fish hook. In other words, don't be using bait with people. Don't bait. It's deceit. It's using bait to allure, like using a lure to allure a fish. It's not the real thing. It's a trick. You're deceiving the fish into thinking you're giving him something good, him or her, whichever the case may be. And it's not. It's deceitful. And deceit has no place in the life of a believer. We're to always be honest. We're to always be trustworthy. But there are many deceitful workers that are among us, and let's never be partakers with them of their evil deeds. Thirdly, hypocrisies. Hypocrisies, a word originally used of an actor who wore a mask. It refers to spiritual insincerity and pretense, pretending to be something you're not. It's describing action that's not genuine. It's simply being hypocritical and not sincere and honest. It's just pretending to be something you're not. And I'm good at that. I can put on a good front, you know. And I'm a hypocrite when I do that. I'm a hypocrite. And a lot of well-known people in entertainment and politics today are being unmasked, aren't they, by the sex scandals that we're hearing about today, sadly. But we can be such hypocrites. We can put on a good front. We can say one thing and do the very things that we say are wrong. It's wrong for others, but it's okay for me. You know, I'm able to handle it. No, I've got to just lay it aside. Lay it aside. And then envy. This describes someone who resents someone else's prosperity, and that will lead to grudges and bitterness and hatred. And then number five, all evil speakings, or all slander. It's talking behind someone's back. It's gossiping, backbiting. It's defaming someone's character. Now, this list that Peter gives us is probably not exhaustive. It doesn't include every single evil thought, word, or deed, but it's a pretty good sampling of what we're to avoid. And if we would truly deal with just all kinds of evil speaking and thinking, we'd be going down the road a long ways toward desiring the word as we should. So lay aside evil, and then we come, secondly, to desire the word. Desire the word. Okay? I've torn down the bad, now I'm going to build up the good. Build up the good. As newborn babes, desire the sincere work of milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now we've laid aside these filthy garments of the flesh and of the spirit, evil speaking and slander and envy and all, and we're ready to be nourished to health by the pure milk of the word. We're ready to grow, ready to go forward in our relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ and the revelation of his word. We're like God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:10 to tear down, speaking of the children of Israel and their wickedness, to tear down and destroy and then to build up. Yeah, and I'm paraphrasing that word. But first of all, Jeremiah had to preach judgment upon Israel before they could grow. They had to tear down the idolatry and the evil in their nation before they can glorify God. The sincere milk of the word can be translated pure spiritual milk. Okay, so as newborn babes desire pure spiritual milk. But a number of times milk is used to describe the word of God, and in this context, especially the end of chapter 1, we see Peter's focus is on the word of God. So it would seem that sincere milk of the word is a right interpretation of what spiritual milk is here. It's a sincere milk of the word. Okay? Spiritual milk. We're to desire the word like a baby desires milk. And a baby desires milk, right? It's absolutely amazing at how desperate a newborn is for its mama's milk. As soon as that little guy or girl is born, they're crying out to be fed. How does that happen? Isn't evolution wonderful? My, oh my, explain that, evolutionists. They can't do it. They can't do it. A baby is born that way. It's not something that evolved over millions of years, but rather another miracle of God's creative power. God put that natural desire in that brand new baby to desire milk. And guess what? That baby's born, and boom, he wants milk. And guess what? God has provided milk by way of that baby's mother's breast. And any delay in feeding time brings a powerful reaction from that tiny little guy or girl. You see, for an infant, milk is not a fringe benefit. And that baby will scream. It loves that milk. And so for the believer, whether a young one in the faith or someone who's known the Lord for many, many years, he is still to crave the milk of the Word, just like that baby. That's why Peter gives that illustration, because it's so striking. That baby will not relent until it's fed. And then a few hours later, you got to feed him again. And a few hours later, feed him again. We can't go long without it. We keep coming back to the Bible. We've got to have the Bible. We've got to be nourished by it. We've got to crave it, no matter where we are in our faith. True spirituality, real godliness, is revealed when we have a love for and even a delight in the Bible. Do you delight in God's Word? Do you look forward to reading it every day, every morning, every evening, whenever your time is that you spend in God's Word? And I'm assuming you do spend time in God's Word, but to long it and desire it and to long to know it as well as we can. And we want it to change our lives, that we might be fashioned into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Again, Job 23:12, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, the law is within my heart. Jeremiah 15:16, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. To desire the word is just to desire God. If I desire the Bible, I am desiring God. They go together. And to desire God is to desire the Word. They can't be separated. Psalm 42:1-2, as a hart, as a deer pants after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Is this my heart, my passion? Is this your passion this morning? Do I have to read his word, or do I want to read his word? I have to know him better, right? And I can know him better. I have to know him more intimately. Is the word my delight, and is it more precious to me than silver and gold and sweeter than honey? Is it more valuable than trucks and cars and vacations and food and happiness? Yeah, it's more precious than those. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God help us to crave it, the word of God. Next time we'll talk about tasting grace. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for this passage that admonishes us to put away evil and put on the word, craving, desiring the milk of the word of God. May that be us, Lord. May we be among those who delight in your word and delight to do your will. Have your way now as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.